Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. As you're turning to Isaiah 40, this morning we're going to be looking at Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. And in previous messages a few weeks ago and back before COVID-19 was a thing, we have considered earlier parts of Isaiah 40. We've seen that Israel is facing pending captivity. And at the beginning of chapter 40, they are given a message of comfort and deliverance from God. And we have worked our way through Isaiah 40, and we have seen how Israel was exhorted to consider or behold God. We have seen God's strength and care, omnipotence and omniscience, and immenseness and infinity in verses 9 through 17. A few weeks ago, we also saw that God stands apart from any other so-called gods. We saw in Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 26, that God is truly unique, sovereign, and supreme. In the passage that we're going to consider this morning, Israel is invited to personally experience the reality of who God has revealed himself to be in the previous verses. We see at least four truths that Isaiah brings to the experience of the people of Israel. Four things that are true about God that the people of Israel ought to experience and know on a personal level. One of those is God is not just sovereign, he is sovereign over us. God is not just powerful, he gives power to us. God is not just everywhere, he is with us. And God is not just loving, he loves us. Those are things that Isaiah is going to encourage the people of Israel to experience, to not just know up here, but to know in their heart. Well, we don't just see the people of Israel in these verses. We find ourselves in these verses as well. Haven't there been situations this week that have overwhelmed you? Who here has felt frustration at how something turned out this week? Who here is feeling pain and hurt? Who here even secretly feels like something happened this week that God was missing in action for? I felt that. Tuesday, 5.5 inches of rain happened in Montgomery and Chester and Bucks County, right? And Berks County. The clouds opened and it felt like it rained and rained and rained. And you looked outside and it was still raining. And later in the afternoon, the sun was out. I was expecting snow at night just to make for the whole, four seasons in one day. And as a result of all of that rain, I was thinking to myself, well, 5.5 inches of rain falling on all of the roof that covers Limerick Chapel, that's going to be a lot of water heading down to our retention pond and in our gutters. And that would be a great opportunity for some flooding to happen in the back of our parking lot. Well, sure enough, it happened. And we had the whole old children's ministry area was standing water, all the classrooms down there standing water. A lot of water came in the building. And I found myself thinking to myself, God, you could have redirected Isaiah, or you could have, helped our retention pond to handle all of this, or, we lost power just as we were trying to pump the water out of the church. Like a double whammy. We're trying to get the water out and the power goes off. God, why did the power have to go out? Friday happened, and I came into church on Friday morning and it was pouring rain again, and I thought to myself, oh no, here we go, another Tuesday. And I went to the basement the first time and water was starting to come up out of the place where it's been coming up out of, and I thought to myself, great. So I put a pump in place, went back to my office and tried to work on some things, and I went to check on it about 45 minutes later, and as I was walking through the gymnasium, I screamed as loud as I could, God, why does it have to rain today? It's this little cell sitting right over top of Limerick, pouring. If you go to Collegeville, it wouldn't have been raining. If you'd gone to Reading, it wouldn't have been raining. If you'd gone to anywhere else other than Limerick and Royersford, it wouldn't have been raining. God, why does it have to rain here? I felt frustration. Later in the afternoon, pull up the radar, storm's coming again. Really? More rain? So I had to do a few things to try to rearrange some things. And as I'm driving up to swap out vehicles with my wife, God just says to me in his still small voice, "That passage you're preaching on Sunday applies to this situation. The frustration that you're feeling at me, the fact that you feel like I'm not here, is what you're getting ready to preach on Sunday. Learn something." And he did. He taught me. So if you are feeling pain and hurt this morning, it's real. The pain, hurt, and frustration that we feel is real. And Isaiah 40 doesn't call us to extinguish those feelings. Hurt, pain, and frustration are results of the fall. They are effects of sin on our world. This isn't how it's supposed to be. In a perfect world, we've heard that saying before, one day there will be a perfect world when God sets everything right. And this isn't how it's supposed to be right now. Isaiah 40 calls us to keep God in focus and in faith, trust Him when we experience pain, hurt, and frustration. God never promises that if you're a follower of mine, the path is going to be super easy and it's going to be like a brand new, freshly paved road. What we need most in the middle of our hurt and pain and frustration is God. Yet, what we often lack the most in the middle of our hurt, pain, and frustration is God. Isaiah 40 points us to a way to fix this problem. How can you and I experience the pain and the hurt and the frustration that life brings us while having our eyes focused on God? Before we consider this text this morning, let's pray and go to Him. Ask for His help as we study this passage. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. We pray that You would illuminate our hearts, that we would behold wondrous things out of Your book this morning. Help the words that I speak and the thoughts that I think to be acceptable in Your sight, O God. I pray this in Your name. Amen. If you would consider with me first this morning, searching for God in suffering. Searching for God in suffering. We see this in verse 27. Isaiah 40, verse 27 reads, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" Notice the indictment of the people of God against God. They are named here in this text as Jacob and Israel. And that is significant. In Isaiah, there are numerous points where the people of Israel are labeled as Jacob and Israel. And I see this pointing back to the wrestling match that takes place between Jacob and God in Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, Jacob is in a wrestling match with God, and he will not let him go until he blesses him. God blesses him and his hip is disjointed, and after that his name is changed to Israel. Well, what happens at that moment? At that moment, God essentially links himself with Jacob. I am going to be with you. I am going to bless you. I am going to preserve your people. And so by invoking Jacob and Israel, God is evoking in the minds of the people of Israel, oh yeah, that's that God. Those people that God preserved and protected, they're now inquiring as into something that seems unfair. God, who promised to bless them and preserve them, seems to have fallen down on the job. at the prospect of their pending captivity. Their indictment against God is that he has deserted them and abandoned them in their coming captivity. They claim that their way is hidden from God and that they have been passed over by God. These two terms are serious indictments against God. The first indictment, that their path is hidden from God, denies the fact that God is able to see Israel's path, that he is not all-knowing, that he is not all-present, that his eyes are not wandering to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. The second indictment relates to Israel's experience of God's provision. They don't feel that their cause has been considered by God. Do you ever feel like that? You feel like God is not taking your opinion into consideration? In the midst of suffering and difficulty, it is hard to cling to the fact that God sees what is happening to us and is present with us in suffering. But brothers and sisters, his presence is not negated by trials or suffering. We read in Psalm 23 that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, speak about how, "Where can I go from your spirit? If I rise with the morning and I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, if I go up to heaven, if I ascend to Sheol, you are there." God's presence is not negated by trials or suffering. When we suffer, it is easy for us to do what the children of Israel do, to rise to the level of God in our minds and feel like God owes us something or that we can reason with God as if he is an equal. I can go to another human being and say, "Hey, why didn't you do this?" Or I could, you know, if I have my car serviced by a mechanic and he fails to do something that I paid him to do, I can go to him and say, "Hey, I paid you to do this. You didn't do this. Fix this." But that is not the case with God. We are not equals with God. But in the midst of our trials and in our suffering and in pain, it is easy in our minds to rise to that level and to accuse God as though he is some equal. In this situation, the Israelites have distorted the relationship between God and his people. The people of God are never in a position to order God around or call him to do something that they want. Rather, it is God who is in charge. And what we see in verse 27 is that Israel's complaint stems from the fact that they are not being treated by God how they think he ought to treat them. That's how I felt this week. "God, I deserve to be treated a certain way, and you are not treating me like I think I should be treated." Do the Israelites have any legitimate grounds to gripe against God? The answer is no. And I realized on Friday that I did not have a legitimate grounds to gripe against God. One writer says this, "Many of our foolish frets and foolish fears would vanish before a strict inquiry into the causes of them." Why, Armstrong, are you frustrated at God? "Because I didn't get what I want. Things didn't go like I wanted them to go. Too much water fell on Tuesday, and on Friday, there should be less." Okay? Who are you? Well, I am a staff member at Limerick Chapel. I am the son of Mark and Carla Armstrong. That's who I am. Okay? What standing do you have to come to God and make demands of him? Never mind. And we end up becoming like Job. "Woe is me. I have spoken on matters that I am not qualified to speak on? The answer to these questions and accusations is to take what the Israelites know about God and to put it into practice. So we see searching for God and suffering. Second, this morning, I'd like you to consider with me knowing God from learning. Knowing God from learning. Our text continues in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Notice that in verse 28, we see the same questions as in verse 21. They are repeated here again. Isaiah again shows that the Israelites should know what he is about to say about God. You know this stuff, guys. The whole Israelite tradition of passing down information should have told you this stuff about God. Isaiah then gives two titles of God that speak to the plight of the Israelites. First, Yahweh, and that's the word that is used. Lord is all capitalized. The Lord is the everlasting God. God has not run out of energy or power to be able to help his people. He did not suffer a power outage. He is eternal and transcendent, the everlasting God, the God who has no end, the God who has no limits. Second, Yahweh is the creator of the ends of the earth. If God created the ends of the earth, the extremes of creation, where can the Israelites go that they will be hidden from God? Is it valid to say that their way was hidden from God when he is the creator of the ends of the earth? This everlasting creator, covenant-keeping God doesn't faint or get weary. His strength is beyond that of any finite human being. Think for a minute about how finite your strength is. Your strength is so finite, you go to bed every day. Your strength is so finite that if you don't get 8 hours of sleep, you get cranky. Some of you. Some of you are just unhuman and can function on less than 8 hours of sleep. That's okay. You are so human, you need to eat at least 3 times a day. And if you're a teenager, it's more like 5 or 6 times a day. You are so finite, you need water, or else you won't function. That's how finite we are. That's how limited our strength is. None of that applies to God. God doesn't sleep. He's not made up of 75% water. He does not need food. He does not weary, we are told in this text. He neither faints nor is weary. This makes my mathematical mind start calculating large numbers, because here God is, the creator of the universe, and by him all human life exists. And he's keeping every single person on the planet alive. He's maintaining all of the creation. And he's not tired. He's not tapping out saying, I quit. I can't do it anymore. Help. That's not God. He's not even sweating and he's doing that. He neither faints nor is weary. We continue in verse 28, his understanding is unsearchable. God's understanding or his wisdom cannot be searched. This is a restatement of what we learn in Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah wrote earlier, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, I'm in the wrong chapter. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? In other words, who can hold him accountable? And here Isaiah just explicitly states his understanding is unsearchable. If no one has taught God anything or provided counsel to him, then who is capable of second-guessing his understanding? Think of the teacher-student relationship for a minute. In a school environment, the student learns everything from who, hypothetically? The teacher, right? So if I'm in math class and I write down an answer, the person who is second-guessing me is the person who gave me the knowledge. They're the ones that taught me that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And they're the ones who are checking my math, saying, oh yeah, 2 plus 2 is not 5. Wrong, big red X, you know? That's not so with God. God did not have a teacher who comes behind and double-checks his work. His understanding is unsearchable. As a God of eternity, he does not change. As creator, he has all the glories, attributes, and powers mentioned in verses 12 through 16. He does not grow tired or weary. He never has to abandon his purposes as unrealized or postpone them while he rests. Have you ever had to do that? You get home, you know, at the beginning of the day, you're like, all right, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And 7 o'clock happens, and you're like, ugh, none of that happened. I'm too tired. I can't do that now. That doesn't happen with God. God never says, I'll put that off until tomorrow. He always accomplishes his purposes. Equally, however, because he works on an everlasting, worldwide, and ceaseless level, we cannot fathom his understanding. If you tried to get a measure of how deep God's understanding is, you wouldn't be able to get the bottom of it. His way belongs to eternity. We belong to time. His vision is for the world. We are local. His ceaselessness keeps him always ahead of the point we have reached. He's in front of us. He's not trying to catch up. He's not like, hold on, guys. You guys are going too fast for me. You guys in America are at such a fast, frantic pace. Just slow down for a minute. I need to catch up to you. That's not how God is. Verse 29 elaborates on the ability of God. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. The Bible speaks numerous times about the ability of God. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, be honor and glory forever." Daniel 3:17, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King." We see the ability of God. Not only is he powerful in and of himself, but he has power to spare. He has power to give. He gives power and strength to those who are weak and have no might. This promise is available for the people of God. And here God reminds Israel of what he wants to provide for them. He wants to give power to them. He wants to increase their strength. He wants to bless them. So, back to our mathematical analysis of how much energy God has. He's keeping all of us alive. He's keeping all of creation functioning. And not only does he have enough power to do that without breaking a sweat, he has power to give you and I, all the Christians in the world, he has power to give us. How can the Israelites be strengthened by the everlasting Creator God? The answer is through waiting on him. And that brings us to our third point, trusting God through waiting. Trusting God through waiting. Searching for God in suffering, knowing God from learning, trusting God through waiting. Verse 30 helps us see the total inadequacy of human strength. Verse 30 says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In this verse, youth refers to those who are young and have lots of natural energy. We have plenty of those people here in our church. They just go, 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 go. And I've heard many of you remark, man, I wish I had the energy of these young kids. But there comes a point when even the youths shall faint and be weary. There have been times where you have taken your kids places and you have done so much stuff, and what do they do on the way home? Crash. We have to have substitutes ready for sporting events because the offensive line can't stay in there forever. The wide receivers can't run 50 yards every single play. They tap out. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The term young men here refers to the A-list young people, the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs, the all-pro athletes, the cream of the crop, the ones that you look at and say, that's disgusting what they can do. You know, they do things with a basketball, and you just take your basketball and throw it out the window. Or they do things, a number of push-ups or other things like that, and you think to yourself, how in the world do they even do that? I have a cousin that's like that. He can do flips. He can do one-handed push-ups. He's basically a human monkey. He can climb anything. He can do anything. And I look at that and I think to myself, how in the world can he do that? Even those guys shall utterly fall. If we brought a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret or an all-pro athlete up here and told them to do push-ups forever, there would come a point where they would not be able to do another push-up. It might take a while. They might be here for a couple hours, but by Wednesday, they wouldn't be still doing push-ups. They would utterly fall. Their strength would be exhausted. Eventually, finite beings reach the end of themselves. And the point here is that even the strongest and most youthful among us ultimately tap out to something at some point. That is not so with God. Verse 30 stands in stark contrast to what we just read in verses 28 and 29. God neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's everlasting. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Then we come to verse 31. Verse 31 gives us the practical ramifications of properly understanding who God is and who we are. If we know God to be everlasting, all-powerful, and the creator, then we can trust, hope, and wait on Him, knowing He will handle the situation as He sees fit. This idea of waiting, and we see that in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This idea of waiting is something the Bible speaks much about. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. Isaiah 25, 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Isaiah 33, 2, O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for You. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Jeremiah 14, 22, are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are You not He, O Lord our God? We set our hope, we wait for You do all these things. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Even in the New Testament, Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, waiting is something that we despise. Whether it's sitting at a traffic light, whether it's waiting for your Hot Pocket to come out of the microwave, whether it's waiting for your tax return, we hate waiting. But yet God exhorts us to wait. What is it that we are waiting for? What is it that the people of Israel are waiting for? One commentator writes this, "Really, we are waiting, we are hoping for the investment of all God's infinite sovereign power to do everything his people need to have done for their good." What are we waiting for? We are waiting. We are hoping for the investment, for the power to be given to us of God's infinite sovereign power to do everything his people need to have done for their good. That's what we are to wait for. So what does that mean for each of us? What does that look like for the Israelites? So often we can be like the Israelites and have Psalm 106:13 be true of us. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. We must be quick to go to the Lord and wait for his guidance in every matter. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands us to pray without ceasing. What is your default reaction when something happens in your life? Who do you call first? Waiting on God involves first praying to him and seeking his guidance. Friday afternoon, God convicted me as I was going to pick up my wife. And I prayed and I said, "Lord, please, so I can use and give you glory, will you please spare us from getting a storm, this bad storm that's coming?" I looked over in Lancaster County, 4 inches of rain, flash flood warning, and it was coming our way. "God, please, I can't handle this. Will you please split the storm?" I call Pastor Harris. We start rounding up deacons and men to help get water out of the building. Ray Keelius, bless his heart, came and started to help redirect the water. And I was coming back from Telford and pulled in the Limerick Chapel parking lot, pulled up the radar, and the storm went to the south and north of us. And I just felt so small that not trusting, not faith-filled Aaron would be the recipient of God's grace and mercy and kindness. We got some rain. Didn't go in the basement. Didn't flood. No additional water in the building. I felt like running around the building 50 times, just shouting at the top of my lungs, "God is so good." And in that moment, my mind is thinking to myself, "Come on, you got to do stuff. You got to do stuff. You got to do stuff. What can I do? I can't go out with my force field and stop the storm and redirect it around. I don't have that kind of power. I can't take my huge dehumidifier and set it right in front of the church and absorb all of that rain that's going to come. I don't have that kind of ability. I could call the weatherman and tell him to change his forecast, but I wasn't going to do that because that doesn't really affect anything." I had to wait. And God renewed my strength. The illustration of waiting is similar to that of you not feeling well at home. Maybe your experience is similar to one that I had growing up. I woke up one morning, my brother was not feeling well, and my mom said, "Well, we have this insurance company, and they have this number we can call in the back, and we can kind of, you know, try to figure out what's wrong." And that's kind of how we are in the waiting game. We're not really sure what to do. What's wrong? And you call up that number and you speak to, you know, a certified nurse or you know, some other person who is medically qualified, and you tell them your symptoms, and really there's one of two courses of action. You need to go to the emergency room right now. Get yourself to a doctor as soon as possible. Or I'm going to write you a prescription, go get the prescription, and rest. Those are the two broad categories that falls into. And really, that's what waiting on the Lord is. Waiting on the Lord is calling and saying, hey, I have a problem. It's praying to Him, seeking His guidance. I'm not sure what to do here. I'm not sure what I'm feeling. I have this pain running down the side of my leg, and I have, you know, this and that and the other. And we go to God in prayer, and it is as if spiritually we are calling the doctor. And sometimes God says to us, here's a prescription, get the prescription and rest. Sit back and let me handle the situation. How hard is it to sit? My dad had a detached retina, had to have surgery to reattach it, and then he was face down for like 3 days. Couldn't move. So difficult. And all you're doing is just sitting there. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could just take a needle and thread and start sewing that retina back on? I mean, there's got to be some sort of exercise I can do. There's got to be some sort of routine. There's got to be something. And instead, it's something as simple as sitting still. And sometimes that's the case in our spiritual lives. We pray to God. We seek His guidance. And He says, I'll fight this battle. Other times, the doctor says, you need to get up and go to the emergency. You need to take action. You need to go do this. And there are times where that happens, where we pray, we seek guidance from God, and He directs us to move and to act. And in that moment, we are still relying on Him. We are still waiting for His power. We are still channeling that as He directs us and leads us down the path He has called us to take. But both of those things would not be possible if you didn't call the doctor. If you don't pray, how do you know what God wants you to do? How will He be able to guide you? How will He be able to lead you? If you never call the doctor, how will you get the prescription? How will you know that it's urgent and you need to get to the emergency room right now? For those who wait on God, there are three promises that are given. In verse 31, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Notice how all three of these promises directly address the limits of human strength without the aid of God. In the previous verses, we've seen that the youths are faint and weary, and yet we read that those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They will not be weary. They will not faint. Those who have no might have their strength increased to where they are able to soar, as it were, with wings like eagles. They have their strength renewed. So, what about you and I? What does that look like in our life? As we wrap up by way of application, in what ways do we sell God short in our trials? In what ways do we not acknowledge Him as God in our trials? How quick are we to go to Him for guidance and wisdom when something in life blindsides us? What is your reflex when something goes wrong? If you're anything like me, it's seeking to find a resolution to the problem. All right, there's water coming in the basement. That was totally unexpected. First thing that pops into my mind, how do I get the water out of the basement? Problem, resolution equals no problem. But that's not what this verse teaches. Our reflex ought to be to wait, to hope in the Lord. Isaiah points our attention to what our reflex ought to be. Instead of, I can do this on my own, we reach out to God and seek His guidance, His direction. Do the attributes or perfections of God have any personal relevance to you? In other words, do you believe that God is who He is to you? Do you believe that God is sovereign over you, or is He just sovereign over the world? Do you believe that He gives power to you, or that He just gives power to people? Have you realized the attributes of God that He manifests in His dealings with humanity? That He doesn't just give strength to people, He gives strength to you. That He doesn't just have mercy on people, He has mercy on you. That He doesn't just show grace to any old person, He has shown grace to you. Does that have any personal relevance to you? Ultimately, what we see in Isaiah 40 is the ability of God to save and rescue His people. We have been saved and rescued from our sin. Maybe you're here this morning and we have walking through Isaiah 40 and you have not experienced saving and rescuing from sin. That's a much greater deal than a nation of people heading into captivity. Has He rescued you from certain peril and given you eternal life by paying for your sin? He wants to this morning. If you have not trusted in Christ for salvation, He is able to save. He is capable of cleansing you from your sin. He wants, He desires to wash away your sin and give you eternal life. And all you have to do is come and ask Him for that. To acknowledge your sin, to repent, and trust in Him for salvation. What about the pain and hurt and frustration that we feel? Are you willing to give that over to God and seek His face for guidance? That was the black and blue mark on me this week. The frustration that I'm feeling. Can I give that over to God? Do I believe that He is capable enough that I can give that to Him? Because 1 Peter 5:7 tells me that I can cast all my cares on Him because He cares for me. Do I believe that when there's rain coming in the basement? Do I believe that when the power goes out and it's not going to be on for 5 days? Do I believe that will happen? Do I believe that when a tree comes crashing through my house? Are you willing to wait and trust in Him, knowing that He will only do what is best for you? Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purposes. Here's a horse pill to swallow. Water coming in the basement was good for me. It was God's will that it happen, because it was in my best interest that that happened. We got all of that rain on Tuesday. We've had all of this rain over the last week because it is good for us. In God's sovereign plan, as He rules from the top of the circle of the earth, it is good for that to happen. And He knows. He's at the end. He's from the beginning. He's all the way to the end. He transcends our existence, and He knows what is best for us. So are you willing to wait and trust in Him, knowing He will only do what is best for you? Brothers and sisters, we need God's grace. because we can't do it on our own. We will, like the text says, be weary and faint if we try to do it in our own strength. We must wait on the Lord, and He will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. May God give us grace in our struggle to know Him truly and trust, wait, and hope in Him in the midst of difficult times that stretch us and test us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for how You work in our lives. Thank You that there is no accident with You. There is nothing that blindsides You. There is nothing that catches You by surprise. You are not catching up to us. You are in front of us. You are eternal. You are almighty. Father, I pray that You would give me grace and strength to believe that and to know that in the midst of hurt and pain and suffering. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here this morning, that You would equip them and furnish them with that belief when they go through hurt and pain and suffering in their life. Father, help us to believe that You only allow to happen in our lives that which is good, even when we can't see how it is good. Help us to trust You. Thank You that You are able and powerful enough to give us power. Would You strengthen us to do Your will and to walk in Your footsteps? I pray this in Your name. Amen.